Tonight, we are in Lesson 5, dealing with the merciful end of God's wrath, a purified fellowship. And really what I want to talk with you tonight is about several things, and mainly about what a living faith does and the importance of standing for your faith. I love history. I love religious history. I feel like I've kind of lived through it myself. When you have to leave one group and go to another and you have to fight for your beliefs, first off, that's a very traumatic thing. But secondly, if you're thinking about it, you'd kind of like to know, wow, where did this come from? And as you start studying religious history, you see a study, both in the Bible and church history, you see a common recurring theme of cycles of faithfulness and apostasy, of a small group of people having to fight for their faith, of a group of people who once stood strong, but then you go three generations down the line and you have almost a completely different group of people. It's fascinating to see that in history. And the one reason why we don't always see it is because we don't live very long in terms of as history goes. We kind of see our own little compartment of life that we've lived in. And that's why I think the study of Jeremiah and Ezekiel is very profitable to us. Because in the way we're doing it with the thematic study is we can understand that God's people goes through cycles. And there are times where you become a minority amongst God's people in having a living faith. And you have to, you have to overcome that situation. So, now, what I want to talk with you tonight about is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have a living faith? And I'm going to be talking about this in terms of struggles about belief and standing. When should you stand, when you shouldn't stand? Let's just start off with that idea. What does it mean to believe?
Well, simply to believe that Christ is God's Son and that He died for you.
Right, we start off with the very basics of belief, dealing with the nature of God, that God is. We understand that Jesus is Christ's Son. From a Christian standpoint, we would have the evidences of the resurrection of Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does our faith do for us now that we believe in God? What does that mean? A lot of people believe in God, and it doesn't profit them. What does a living faith do? What does a saving faith do versus a dead faith?
It causes us to act.
Yeah, it causes us to act. One of the things, again, we're just a lot of discussion. Throw out anything you want to on our study tonight. One of the things that I like to point out is that the initial action we take is what I would call calling on the name of the Lord. And that is where you take conditional promises that God gives. You believe that God is, that His word is given. And you meet the conditions of those conditional promises. And in that, you're calling on the name of the Lord. And here we're talking about becoming a Christian. We're talking about what a Christian does when he or she sins. We repent and ask God forgiveness. Now, as we keep going, we look at this idea. What does it mean to stand by faith versus the one that might say they believe and they compromise? Let's talk about the battles that a living faith is put through. I mean, you look at, oh, let's say Abraham. Abraham was tested. He didn't always pass the test. I think he failed the test a couple of times when he went to Egypt and let his wife be taken. God intervened and kept something bad from happening, but there are times as Abraham developed and grew in faith, he passed very strongly the test. But what kind of test might we be put through Is it that once I believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ and everything, that that's all I need? Explain to me. What, let's look at it from this standpoint. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's frame it in a scripture here. Because I want us to... That's one of the important things about our Bible classes is we don't want to just give you some philosophy just hanging out there by itself. I want to give you scripture in which I believe correctly handled would give us the framework for our belief system, for our walk by faith. Who would like to read Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Okay.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Through 20.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Now notice here, the apostles would be preaching. First part of their preaching is what? As they go to all the nations, what's the first thing they're going to be teaching? They're going to make people disciples, learners, and in that process they are what? They're baptized, and then it ends right there, right?
They're supposed to also observe the commandments.
Ah, yes. See, what we're down with then is more teaching. And here is the thing that I want to point out to you, and this would be applicable to the nation of Israel, is that every generation has to make faith their own. And they're going to choose the kind of faith they have. It can be a living faith or it can be junk. In the Bible terminology, you can build with gold and silver and precious stone, or you could put it with wood stuffs, hay, and stubble. Can you imagine making a house of grass? You know, that'll be a sturdy thing. And that's our challenge. That was the challenge of Israel. What happens if we are not, how can I say it, pushed, tested? If we do not keep God first, what happens to our faith? It just weakens, and it becomes a show. It becomes a secondary thing. And let's put it, it's natural for us to seek easy things. You know, it's easy to, you know, I find it, if I wasn't just crazy, you know, it would be easy for me to sit back and eat and sit around the couch and gain weight, but I don't like gaining weight and being fat, so I'll go run and I'll work out. But still, you know, I know what would happen if I started spiritually getting flabby. And there's the thing, is that every generation has to learn to fight. And that's the point I'm trying to do in this series, is this: you can, the church as a whole, can end up preaching what I would call compromising teaching, like, you're okay, I'm okay, this is not a salvation issue, all that matters is faith, and what happens is what you've seen in the religious world today. And now we have churches that don't even know whether or not homosexuals could be appointed as priests, you know. They shouldn't be accepted in a fellowship of practicing homosexual. And that's the thing you end up with, and it's so powerful because it involves associations. And that's the thing, the one message that I would hope to get out of this class is we each have to build a living faith. Let's talk about us. What test have you gone through as a Christian? What are some tests as you're reading Scripture, as you look at people around you and what they want to do and what they are doing? What are some of the tests you've gone through? Yes.
Well, one of the tests that I go through every day and have been, you know, tested heavier on certain occasions in my life is keeping a pure heart, which to me just my opinion, is probably, I guess, the cornerstone of building a living faith, is having a pure heart that seeks God, and that is not, you know, that's not about me, or it's not about relationships before God. And I, you know, I'm reminded of how Christ taught in Matthew 13, I believe Mark 4, you know, about, you know, he's speaking in parables, and the disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? And verse 13 says a lot, but in verse 13 it says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. You know, even Christ taught in a way where, you know, the people who were listening just for surface value weren't going to understand, but the people who you know, dove in and searched were the ones who would come to understanding. And that to me is you know, trial I'm going through.
Yeah. In other words, you've got to dig deeper. It's got to be your own. And you've got to come to the point in your life where I am going to learn the Bible on my own. And I know the time in my life when that happened. It happened to be in the summer of after I graduated in my senior year of high school. And I started reading the Bible for the first time. But I not only read it, I wanted to understand it. And I got excited about that, and I kept doing that. And then the more I did that, suddenly I ended up leaving the church, and I was raised, and then I ended up leaving that church about a year and a half later because they wouldn't study. It was fascinating. I wanted to apply and learn. And I found, even amongst some of the churches that I even became a part of later, that some of the people my age, college age, had not got to that point. And they haven't even got. And sometimes, you know, as you do this, it might be a controversial issue you start studying. I remember one of the controversial issues I said is trying to figure out 1 Corinthians 11. You know, wow, that was a real challenging verse. And I remember studying, but I started developing my study tools. And then I remember when I first became a Christian, I started to study the Holy Spirit and other things. But what I wanted to do was really know, but not just know, but stand. Now that's the section that I really want to develop here tonight. First off, as he pointed out, you've got to want to study. Somebody else can't do the studying for you. You've got to get down to the point, and they start with just a reading program. That's how it started with me. I started my own reading program, and I was reading through the scripture, and I wanted to find answers to the things that I was reading. But now let's go to the next step here. Say you believe something, and standing on what you believe. Is there a difference? Let me show you a verse. John 12:42-43. And this, again, this is a development. I'll have to tell you, as I first study a matter, I might say, well, this is true, but I'm still looking at it. I might not be ready to stand on it because maybe I've got some doubts and other things. But notice these people here. Who would like to read? 42-43.
Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Now here are people, they did not want to confess what they believed. Why?
There were consequences.
Huh?
There were consequences.
Consequences for it. They didn't want to give up relationships. And I really want to exhort you guys, your relationships, build them with people who have a living faith. Because relationships can take you places, if they're not the right kind, in places that will cause you to weaken in your faith and maybe give up your faith. I'll give you, for instance, I'm going to go ahead and jump into some stuff here, and we're going to look at some Jeremiah verses. Let's see. Why does this church exist? Why don't we go down the street to the closest church building? Maybe there's a Catholic group, I think. I know there's a student center real close to our building. Not just trying to pick it out. Why don't we go there?
It's like you said, we try to gather together with people like-minded. We have the same faith. We're all seeking to pursue God in His way, not like at our convenience. No, it sounds good to us, but what the Word says, what God has revealed to us,
Well, let's talk about this. We're trying to be undenominational. Some people would scoff at that and say, well, everybody's a denomination. Well, depending on your definition of it. I'm wanting to go back to the Bible, okay? And I want to have fellowship with God above all. Now, if that's so, how do I have fellowship with God? By the way, we've already read the verse, okay? How do I have fellowship with God? What was the Great Commission about? If you wanted to give it a real short summary of who we are, Matthew 28 does it? We are disciples, we're learners, we're committed to only the Word of God, and that's it. We got to go beyond it. We believe in the conditional promises of becoming a Christian, which involves baptism. Now, baptism is not the most crucial step, and it's the final step. Repentance, to me, is the greater one. And then we want to teach further, but only the Word of God. I want to tell you, that stand right there would just pretty well limit you. Let's take baptism. Not that I'm trying to exalt baptism to some place beyond that the Scriptures exalt it to. Do you know of another group in town outside of Churches of Christ that hold the view that I think is the correct view on baptism and how a person becomes a Christian? You know, there may be a group or two of persons may question, but I'm not aware of one. Wouldn't that alone? Let's take that question of baptism. Why couldn't we attend one of the larger mega churches and just say, well, I'm going to believe that baptism is essential to salvation, but I'm not going to let it affect where I attend? Anybody got a problem with that?
You're still saying they're okay for the way they're practicing.
See, what happens in my attendance, it says several things. Because if I'm going to regularly attend another group, what will I do? If I'm, let's say you attend one of the services of a group locally, what's going to happen? You're going to be there. Your presence is going to give support. You worship the way they worship, and that's a whole other thing. Do you give? Well, I mean, if you don't give, then you should give, but you can't give where you're at. I mean, you start going through. If you do give, then you're going to be supporting the teaching. Now, and the teaching, sometimes, every now and then, they'll say baptism is essential, right? No, they won't. And so, if you wanted to see the things that drove brethren that studied the Scriptures and decided to take the Bible along to the stand that I think we're part of today, it would be, at least even in that, the very basics of the plan of salvation. Let me show you a verse now in the book of Jeremiah. And I want to talk to you about this, about fellowship. Jeremiah 23, 14 through 17. Jeremiah 23, 14 through 17. What happens if we start doing this? We affirm what the Word of God says. But then we tell everybody else who believes and practices otherwise, you're okay. That's what we're talking about, aren't we? What does God think about that? Well, who would like to read Jeremiah 23, 14 through 17? Okay.
Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon me.
Now here is the essence of what happens when we don't stand. When we start coming up with some theory that there's brothers in all churches. Really? Can you show me what others have done to be a Christian? And I want to call them brother. When I call somebody brother, that is a recognition that they are in Christ. But what if they're not in Christ? What if I bid God speak to someone that is following a path not in Scripture? What happened?
Okay. Oh, well, I was going to say the Scripture says that you're sharing in their evil deeds.
And their evil deeds, that's 2 John 9. Notice here in Jeremiah. Let me look at the verse. Look at verse 14. If my approach to try to reach people in error is to tell them they're okay, what does that do according to verse 14? What does that approach do?
Strengthens their hands and doesn't turn them.
Yeah, yeah. They're strengthening the hands of the evil. It's kind of like somebody going to the bar, standing next to somebody, getting a drink, and saying, "Now you've got to stop drinking." Yeah, aha, yes, you're speaking with deep conviction. You know, it's like the extension of fellowship and the participation in that which they shouldn't do, it kind of destroys your ability to bring somebody else up, doesn't it? And then the educated religious teachers, the prophets, the priests of the day. Basically, what you don't always know with teachers is sometimes their heart is very different than what they look like. Sometimes the real pious people that speak of love and grace are filled with gall and wormwood. That there is a bitterness in there. But I know this, verse 17. This is what I call the improper extension of fellowship. The idea of wanting just to stop fighting for your faith, to ridicule those that stand and want to rebuke. And what the preachers are doing, they're telling people that despise God that they'll have peace. They're telling people who ignore the Word of God, go after their own imaginations, that no evil shall come upon you. And this will be the hardest thing you'll have to go through in your life as a Christian. I'm not telling you we divide over every issue. I'm not telling you that everybody that disagrees with you is evil. But I am saying that you just don't want to go down the street to a church and just go be a part of it without discerning the teaching. Teaching of how one becomes a Christian, what they do in the assembly, what their attitude toward the Word of God, and what we're doing there, and is that, you know, that stand is going to, could I say it, our circle will be a little smaller. Is that good or bad? You know what God was going to do with Israel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? What's God getting ready to do? What's the whole point of those books?
Wiping them out and starting.
He is going to take them and slaughter them. And a remnant is going to be scattered. And even a remnant of the remnant is going to come back and he's going to start over. And I guarantee you that circle was a whole lot smaller. But guess who that circle was? They're the people of God. And so again, right now, even in the church, there are those, man, it's almost like a political campaign sometimes, you know, where if you stand on something, then they start throwing all kinds of names at you, and they try to beat you down like you're some bad guy, you know, because I'm trying to be very careful with Scripture, and I don't want to extend fellowship beyond what the Scriptures teach. So don't be intimidated by that. You're going to have to be a hard head. But you can be reasonable, and you can show people why you take the stand that you do. That's going to be the battle for your generation in the church. And that's okay. Yeah, it's, you know, because you walk by faith, and you build people, and your relationships around you by faith. I want to tell you something. You'll be blessed. Comments, questions, participation.
What would you say the battle was for your generation?
What's that?
What would you say the battle was for your generation primarily?
How long ago? You say?
For your generation, for like our parents' generation, what would you say like the battleground was there?
the battleground for your parents' generation was one of probably, I would say, making faith your own. I mean, every generation, that's a battle for every generation. I'm a little different because I'm a, what we call a first generation guy, because I kind of fought my way out, and I'm the first one in my family that has taken the stand, and now I'm trying to instill that faith in my children. But many, though, within the church would be what I call the second generation. Is that maybe your parents' parents, likely, depends on your background, it's all varied, but in general, they had to fight the battle over institutionalism. A battle where the attitude toward the Bible was drifting. There was the desire to change the organization of the church, the work of the church. And the first generation, a generation that has to pay the price, they've got to live in faith as a rule. You know, they're used to having to stand and speak up. And the second generation, they're just a little weaker, typically. It's hard to instill faith. And so that generation was doing pretty good with evangelism. The church was much smaller, and the church during probably your parents' generation probably had a lot of growth. And so, you know, you'd almost have to ask your parents, particularly where you're at, what part of the country, you know. My big challenge would be, from my standpoint, is learning, you know, having fought, you know, I have to learn forbearance would be my challenge. I could fight, you know, I could do that, you know, that's the one thing, you know, I'm trying at that, but learning how to be forbearing, you know, and being patient with others that may not have that background. So, I don't know if that answers it well. Okay. By the way, I'm looking for somebody to lead the student devotional this coming Sunday, either be member or student. So afterwards, if you guys, any of you guys want to do that, let me know. I'm going to show you Jeremiah 31. I believe that's the verse we've got in the outline. Let's see. Yeah, Jeremiah 31. I want to show you what happened when God did his cleansing. This is, and I'm going to be talking about this, I think, the last Wednesday night of this month. I want to develop this whole theme of what the people look like when they return. And so God's narrowing the fellowship. It looks like the battle, the kingdom of God has failed. But listen to this. Here's the remnant that comes back. And by the way, you have the prophecies of the church later in the same chapter. It says, at the same time, this is verse 1, Jeremiah 31:1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth, and them, the blind, and among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there, and they shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. It will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in the straight way, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. What happens? What is this describing? What kind of people being described here that went through the fire of the captivity and the return. What would you characterize them in this verse?
In verse 8, it describes them it says the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the woman who's laboring with child. So these are people, I guess you could almost say, probably battle scarred. You know, they're not the fresh faces. I mean, they've been through the trenches, I guess you could say.
Been through the trenches, and they're
out victorious.
Yes, they've won the victory because of God. They're saved by grace. They seem insignificant. What else? If you were in the shoes of these people, how would you describe your life on the return? Are you happy? You're happy. You have a living faith. And I want to tell you, what all this is describing is people that, first off, they're humble. They come with weeping. They're prayerful. They have supplications. They are fed abundantly spiritually because they've learned to build a living faith. They walk there and they go by the river of waters. They are now understand the battle between faith and sin and God, and they're walking the straight path. And above all, they have a relationship with God. And so when you look at all the conflict and all the battle and all the confusion and the small group of people that come out, the greatest blessing you can have in your life is for you to know God. And find the blessing in knowing God. And it's not going to matter how many numbers of people are going to be with you in a congregation. And that's the lesson to learn. Because I don't know what the future may hold for the church where you may go visit and attend and live. You may have to start over. My sons and Emily got to see an idea of what it means to start from scratch. And I'm glad they got to see that. But the thing is, you're going to walk by faith, and you want people to walk by faith. You don't want to be a part of a group that is going through the process of just watering it down. You no longer preach on anything or study on anything. People could be offended. Oh, no. You know what's worse than people being offended? People not hearing the word and be challenged to grow. You know how you get strong people? You get it from strong teaching. And so, that's the battle. And I'm amazed, I'll have to admit to you, I'm amazed personally in some private areas of how quickly a single church can change. I've got 3 or 4 places, some within the last year, where a young man would come in and he would decide he was going to follow denominational theologians and how the whole group just started following them. And it's amazing how quickly and rapidly sometimes groups can go and things like that. So you build your own faith. I'm not telling you to be panicky or anything like that. I'm just telling you that let your life be one based on your reading of the Word, your building of faith, and you stand, but stand humbly, but stand firmly as you learn what you learn. Any comments or questions?
I think it's interesting that you brought up, you know, you stand firm, but you also stand humble. What do you do in the case of when maybe you start coming across as being a little too nitpicky, or I guess, you know, like you said, congregations might start throwing names out at you. I guess obviously you need to stand firm, but is there a different way of going about it instead of always looking like, oh, he's always just looking for a fight?
Yeah, that's right. There's some people who love to be contentious. There's a lot of things to talk about doctrinal differences. And by the way, I've got an outline on that that I'm teaching in the Adult 2 class, and it'll be posted on the site, the very front page site right now on Church of Christ Then and Now. I hope to have it in the next 48 hours. There's a lot more thinking to go through when you talk about, you know, you got people that, you know, it's interesting. There's doctrine, there's the heart. There's some people who have, they get filled with pride or bitterness, and they become control freaks, you know. And so there's so many other things to look at here. You know, you'll get a lot of things thrown at you. So not every situation is easy to describe or tell you what to do. I'm not telling you we handle every issue as we would the conditional promises of salvation. There are other, you know, approaches than that. We want to make sure we individually don't compromise our conscience, though.
This is a big disappointment.
Sounds like they're having a problem. They're normally one hearing us, so, you know. Maybe. Anyway. I'll let this be our stopping point here. I appreciate seeing you guys. And we may cover some of these same points next week, but I wanted to kind of have a more laid-back discussion and appreciate your participation.